So in our children's story, every morning, we have had the children's version of John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, read for us. We have just seen Christian and his friend cross the river. The river of death. After crossing that river, they entered the celestial city. And before they crossed that river, they asked if there was no other way into heaven than by crossing this river, because nobody wants to cross this river. And they said, yes, but there have only two, Enoch and Elijah, been permitted to tread that path since the foundation of the world, nor shall there be any others until the Lord returns and the trumpet sounds. So for us, there is before us the experience of death. Unless the rapture happens. Heaven, the place of everlasting paradise. You see, Christian and his friend had crossed over the river of death, and on the other side, the angels met them and escorted them into heaven. That's reality. That's what will happen. That's what the Bible says. And there, as the angels escorted them into heaven, they told these pilgrims that they were to what they were to expect and how inexpressibly glorious it was. Here is what Bunyan says the angels told them as they went. There, said they, is the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. You are going there now. Said they, to the paradise of God, wherein you shall see the tree of life and eat of the never fading fruits thereof. And when you come there, you shall have white robes given you, and you shall walk and talk and shall be every day with the King, even all the days of eternity. There you shall not see again such things as you have seen when you were in the lower region upon the earth, to wit, sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death. The former things are passed away. You are going now to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to the prophets, men that God had taken away from the evil to come, and that are now resting upon their beds, each one walking in his righteousness. Now the paragraph captures about the sum of what we have said thus far and what we're going to be talking about this morning. And we are in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I trust we will be deeply challenged in our thinking this morning. And we are continuing a subject we did not finish in the last message. We'll maybe not finish in the next one. Maybe not finish in the next one. I'm not sure. And it is this. What do believers do after they enter heaven but before the resurrection? We looked at the indications of Luke chapter 16, and that is that believers are comforted in heaven. That's what the passage says. I thought later that instead of asking first what do believers do after they get to heaven, is what is done to them when they get to heaven. However, we move on. We want to look at the intimations of Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. In the last message, we saw that when Lazarus entered heaven, he was comforted by Abraham. That glimpse into paradise came from an event that happened in heaven before Jesus was crucified. We're going to take our next information from a time yet future to us called the tribulation time. It is an event that happens after the church age as I see it, but it is an event that describes for us what happens to believers who die during the tribulation, but before they are resurrected. So I propose that what happens in this passage to these tribulational martyrs may well be what happens to every church-age Christian who dies. Only we are not allowed to see this until we get to the last book of the Bible. That's the book of Revelation. Now, there is no book in the Bible that lets us look into heaven like the book of Revelation. However, most of the glimpses we get into heaven in this book take place during the tribulation time, which is yet future. So whether these passages apply only to tribulation saints or to all may be questioned. I am going to be very daring this morning. I'm going to do something very few commentaries do, and that is express my opinion on several of these passages. You may find my suggestions difficult to accept, and if so, I ask you, study all the commentaries you can find, and when you are done, you may come back to listen to me. Check and see. So I will ask you if you will rise to your feet for the reading of a most incredible passage. It has been read for us, but I want to read it one more time, and then I want us to remain standing for a word of prayer. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, you don't know how incredible it is that we are allowed to look into heaven like this. It's an incredible window. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now, before we pray, I want to ask you a question. How many of you read this passage and studied? I have to give you more homework and grade you a little harder from now on. Let's pray. Lord God, we do not take lightly the moments we will take in this passage. I pray, Lord God, you would for the next moments minister to us from your word. And where I fail to express your mind, Lord, I pray overlook that which I have not understood aright and teach me. And if someone would come and express to me that which is in your mind, let me learn from that person. Our one great desire is to understand what you intend in this passage. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When he had opened the fifth seal, maybe some message we can talk about these seals. But when he had opened the fifth seal, John said, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now I want to see, I checked already, how many of you studied this passage? Weren't too many. Next time I give you an assignment, I have to do a little better. How are you going to interact with the message? These are tremendously crucial passages. John said, "I saw under the altar." Did you study the word altar? I have to take some time this morning, and I must give you a little background here. How many of you have read in the Old Testament about the tabernacle Moses was instructed to build? How many? How many of you understand how this tabernacle works? You'll never understand heaven. You'll never understand heaven until you understand this tabernacle. I'm amazed what is taught in this tabernacle. You want to understand the nature of man? Do not go to the psychology courses of our world. go to the tabernacle, you will understand the nature of man. You want to understand God and heaven, you will have to study this. And it is no small study, I assure you. So I'm going to call on James. He's going to show some pictures to us. We're going to learn a little about this tabernacle and how Moses was instructed to build it. In this tabernacle in the Old Testament, we learn a lot of things about... Yep, that's number one. Good, thank you very much. Picture number one. Here's the tabernacle as we saw it last fall in Israel, set up close to Solomon's copper mines. Now there are two altars. You can see one here. When you study this passage, you have to know, what altar is he talking about? Here's an altar outside the tabernacle, the very first item you meet after you enter the enclosure. And then we come take a closer look at this altar. And if you enter the holy place after the altar, that's the next place you go. On the left side is the candlestick. On the right is the table of showbread. All of this is symbolic and has meaning. This is before the veil, into the Holy of Holies, stands the altar of incense. One of these two altars is meant in Revelation chapter 6. Now, under which of these two altars do you think John saw these martyred souls? Well, you may say, in heaven, the altar is probably a different one. Well, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 8. And while we're doing that, let me say, if you want to have a bigger understanding of this, Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 become crucial to understand. Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Do you know where? Just beyond this veil. Just beyond this veil. A minister of the sanctuary and of the... Tell me, what does that say? The true tabernacle. It never was on earth. It always has been in heaven. Which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern you were shown on the mountain." This is the pattern of the tabernacle in heaven. You see, the picture we saw was a copy of the tabernacle Moses made. But the tabernacle that Moses made was a copy of the one that's in heaven. Now notice in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 2 that the tabernacle in heaven is the true tabernacle. The one on earth was a copy. Then look at chapter 9 verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but the heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And there is the tabernacle in heaven. You have to study chapters 7 through 10 and you will learn some incredible things. Now I ask you, under which of these two altars did John see these souls? You know we're going to be out of time this morning. I would like to check to see which altar do you think they will be under. And you may say, well, you know what? I didn't see much room under either of these altars for a whole bunch of souls. Did you? I don't see how they could go under the altar of incense, the one inside that we see here, or the one outside, the altar that was full of fire underneath. Well, let me tell you this. The tabernacle was a movable object. By the way, I'll be doing a few more pictures yet. They carried the whole thing in pieces through the wilderness and eventually to Israel. But when King David came along, he wanted to make a temple, a big house for God, and God said, you may not, because you are a man of blood. But God gave to David the pattern and the size of the temple that Solomon was to build. You can write down 1 Chronicles 28:11 through 13. I don't have time to go to these this morning. Well, David built this temple, and it was a most magnificent building. When Israel disobeyed God, and we'll be coming to pictures in a few moments here, the temple was destroyed by Israel's enemies. Then it was rebuilt later, but it was built hastily, and its size and structure made the older generation weep with sadness. Then many years later, the Herod who later wanted to kill Jesus came on the scene, and he rebuilt the temple. You know, that tells in John chapter 2 how many years that temple was in building. It was an absolutely astonishing building. The Jews said of this building, whoever has not seen the holy temple built by Herod has never seen a beautiful building. This is the most beautiful there is. If it were standing on earth today, it would be the most beautiful of the most beautiful there is. A good number of years ago, a replica of this temple was made in Israel. The scale is 50 to 1. Can I do pictures here? Okay, 50 to 1. Between the first time I was in Israel and last fall, this replica had been moved, and it now sits not far from Israel's government. There's a picture of it. You see up on top, very top, that's the government building. Then on the right-hand side up on top is this jar-shaped building, a lid of a jar. And inside is the book of Isaiah, 33 feet long from the time before Christ. And in front of this is this model of Herod's time and the temple. So in Israel today, there is an organization, by the way, here's Herod's temple. In Israel today, there is an organization called the Temple Institute. Here's a picture as we saw it last fall. We went inside and were given a lot of information inside this place. Well, 12 years ago, one of our folk from the church went there and brought me a book called The Holy Temple of Jerusalem, and it looks like that. Now here is the artist's conception of the holy place in this book. There is the holy place. Now it is very large compared to the tabernacle that Moses made. And you see the candlestick, and you see the table of showbread, and in the middle, in the front, you see the altar of incense. Which altar were these souls under? Now let me take you to the altar of sacrifice. There's a picture of the altar of sacrifice. Up on top is where they do the sacrificing. This is the size of this altar. Look at it there. There's the fire on top. You see these men underneath? There's the altar, looking at it from another angle. Here's the sacrifice coming up the ramp, up to the top of this altar. Thank you. That's all we have for pictures. Now tell me which altar you think John meant. Which altar do you think he meant? Incense? Or the other one? Which one do you think has room for these people? Well, you can study that. As a matter of fact, you can disagree with me if you wish to. But you say, what's the size really like that? Listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 1. Moreover, the tall of Solomon now, he made a bronze altar. That is the altar of sacrifice. 20 cubits was its length, 20 cubits its width, and 10 cubits its height. That is 16 feet high, 32 feet square on top. The Temple Institute book says that the altar of Herod's temple was 15 feet high and 52 feet square on top. Three fires were kept burning there, by the way. I think that the only one conclusion, that one can only come to one conclusion, and that is that John is talking about the altar of sacrifice. The only one that picture, you can picture these people being under. Now, why is that important? Because of the purposes of the altar of sacrifice and the altar of incense have two different purposes. And their purpose must reveal why these souls are here. Incense was placed on the altar of incense, and a sweet-smelling aroma arose up before God. This is the picture of prayer. But at the altar of sacrifice, sins were expiated. Here, God's wrath against sin was satisfied. And Lang's commentary says in volume 7, page 175, that beside expiation of sins, the offerer would, and I quote, offer prayers and supplications at the altar in connection with the sacrifice made for sin on the ground of that sacrifice. Now, all of that to say this, that I think that the souls under the altar indicates to us that one of the first things in order in heaven is to take care of all things unknown, hidden, and secret that have not been dealt with in life in time past at the time of death. I know how daring I am this morning. I actually am. I've studied and I've come to this conclusion. This altar was a brass altar. That pictures, anybody know? Brass pictures? Judgment. It was the altar under which there was fire. Fire pictures? Judgment. It's the altar where the blood was poured at the base. The blood that was poured for our sins. Pictures of judgment. Here the fires of judgment will bring to light every last bit of darkness. Now you will say again, is there any indication that this may be so? If what I suggest is correct, note first that in Revelation 6:9 they are under the altar or down by the altar as the original would allow. Now the blood of the sacrifices was poured out at the base of this altar. Here at this altar, the blood of Christ will fully satisfy God's wrath, and the one who has just entered heaven is cleaned up, so to speak. And after this, they offer their prayers to God. And maybe now, because they have just been judged, they say, "How long, O Lord, holy until you judge and avenge our blood? Why not them? How long till you judge them?" You see, judgment is on their mind here at this place of judgment. How long can a sinning world get away without judgment? I listened to Obama's religious speech the other day, and Obama must repent or he will stand before this God Almighty in a very terrible place, and his knees are going to buckle. And he's going to say, "Yes, you are Lord. How long can a sinning world get away with judgment?" That's their question. So both expiation and prayer is taking place here. Furthermore, I suggest after God is fully satisfied, they receive their white robes. That's what the passage says, doesn't it? Here they receive white robes. Here are these absolutely now sin-free, pure, and clean believers, and it is pictured in their white clothing. When they leave this altar, they are ready for the rest of paradise. And then last but not least, here, they are told in verse 11 to rest a little while until both the number of their fellow servants and brethren were killed as they were, had been completed. This is during the tribulation. That won't happen till the end of the tribulation. We're going to see more about this in the future. Now go to Hebrews chapter 9, would you? Hebrews chapter 9. Want to read verses 23 through 28. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things, here's the temple in heaven now, the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices, not the blood of animals, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, that's the earthly tabernacle, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear away the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now let me point out a verse to you that is often used in speaking to unbelievers, though it may hold true to them, it's not given in that context. Look at chapter 9, verse 27. For as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, who is he talking about? Unbelievers? No. Here is an indication that after we die, the judgment follows, and the judgment is given in the context of the temple in heaven. This passage is clear on that. Now, I want to raise a question here and seek to give at least a suggestion as an answer. When I was in Mexico, I preached a message using a water container as an illustration, and I showed how that the very moment a person is born again, he or she is baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. So in this water container, I had a little container attached to a bigger one, and I pulled a little plug and the little one filled with water. That's what happens when we get born again. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. But inside the smaller container were many things that took up space, such as small rocks or coins or various things that I had placed inside. These things pictured areas in the life of this new believer that needed the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we get saved, we have just begun our journey. Now God will work in us to work all these things out. Should I name a few? Anger. Jealousy. Lie, hypocrisy, that the whole host of these things. Somebody who is just saved is far from perfect. Now I want to ask you something. By the way, I would show that this little container, when you take these things out, as soon as you take them out, the water just takes up that space that's filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, you may be here this morning, and in your life is this dark spot. And it is not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to see from you if you agree with me. Tell me if you agree with this. When a person is just saved, when I or you were just saved, such a person is far from perfection, and often there are many areas of sin that need to be dealt with. How many agree with that? Mm-hmm. Now let me ask you another question. If that person should die shortly after salvation, do you think they would go to heaven? Please tell me. Yeah? Now how does that work? Have you ever thought about this? So let me ask another question. Here, who here is now really perfect? This is ready to go. Well, you may be ready to go, but you don't feel perfect. How many is that? I'm speaking about something I've never heard somebody speak on in my life. When I gave this message in Mexico, a number of people gathered around me after the message, and they said, if a believer still has those things in his or her life, how can they get into heaven? Their senior pastor was there, and I said, I do not know the answer to that, but it is very fortunate that your pastor is here. He can answer that for you. I didn't expect one. So I said to this pastor, how many people that you have done the funeral for, you think they were just absolutely sinless, clean? He said, I don't think I've done any like that yet. Have you ever thought this through, friends, brothers, sisters? And then without expecting an answer, I said, so how do you think they can get into heaven? And this pastor, in all humility, said, I count on 1 John 2:1. And this verse says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an, somebody tell me, advocate. What is that? A lawyer with God the Father there in heaven, past that brass altar. That's where he sits. You'll never go there until you go past the brass altar. And this pastor said, I believe in heaven. Jesus will stand up for us as our advocate. You're with me this morning, aren't you? I want to tell you something this morning. I am counting on this. I'm counting on it. And if that is so, and who has anything else he can trust in, then God will be satisfied by the sacrifice of his only Son on our behalf there in heaven at the judgment. Did you know that the blood of the sacrifices was poured out here at the base of this altar? And some was later taken into the Holy of Holies. That's where God sits, you know. And there the righteous indignation of God Almighty against our sins was satisfied by the blood. That's incredible. This is the doctrine of propitiation. Or as we might say, satisfaction. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. Without Christ, we have no chance at all. Not here or there. With him to stand up for us in our place, how incredible will that be? He paid for all our sins. I am a preacher. I believe there is a lot of sin sitting here right now. No, I know it. Paul said, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. So preach I, as not as one that beats the air. I'm not talking about murder and sins such as are listed in 1 Corinthians 6 or Galatians 5. Christians who willfully live in such sins, Hebrews 10:27 says, there is for them a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Do not tell me that Christians can live in these things and they're going to go to heaven. They can't. Amen? They can't. And listen, let one little sin go in your life, it can lead to that. Sin is never stagnant. It will always work and move. Sin is not okay for someday. The Bible says everything that is hidden will be brought to light and every secret thing will be shouted from the housetops. I asked the brotherhood the other day, who, if I had a chair, could set a chair here and we could light up this little machine here and it would display on the wall all the thoughts you've had this week, who would come and sit down? Who would come and sit down right now for just for today? It may well be that what is not exposed and dealt with here on earth will meet a most painful exposure when we are judged. But oh, how sweet to be able to hear today, come before God Almighty, confess to Him, and have it cleaned up so it will never come up again. That's sweet. in light of all this, listen to 1 Peter 4:17 through 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's us. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Are you here this morning? You're not walking with the Lord? When your death comes, we pity you. Now, if the righteous one, this is the Bible, huh? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? No hope, no chance. Well, let's conclude. Where have we been this morning? In heaven. We have set our minds on things above in obedience to the Word of God. We have been in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And yes, I know that the context is martyrs in the tribulation, but I believe it gives us a glimpse into what it has always been like shortly after entering heaven. First, there is the cleansing from anything still in the life that is not right. No one with such things is fit to come into the presence of God, and God dwells just past this altar. And after a final cleansing by the blood of the Lamb, who entered this temple with his own blood 2,000 years ago, these saints are given white robes. Oh, blessed righteousness. Here is both imputed and actual righteousness, I believe, in these robes. And here it is in its richest form. Here to the altar, just like Old Testament times, and in the times of the temple, came the sinner, unclean, unfit. But unlike the offerer in the Old Testament, here his final cleansing takes place by the blood of Christ, and he walks away in white. Oh, blessed paradise. Blessed altar. Blessed Jesus. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leopard spots and melt the heart of stone." Anybody here this morning say, "I've got leopard spots. I've got a heart of stone." Oh Lord God, cleanse me. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I don't know that the songwriter had it in mind, but after you go past the brass altar, you come before the throne. When before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died, my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Just listen to these martyrs, you'll see he's right. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. This morning, has some sin, some wrong been brought to your attention by the Holy Spirit? The Lord did that so that you would take care of it this morning. And this morning, it can be washed as white as snow. And I want to give you opportunity to respond in prayer. You can go to his altar this morning, confess your sins to him, and he will take care of it. We will do that in a moment, but before we do that, I want to offer a prayer for those who wish it. Maybe you say, "I am in a battle, and I wish your prayer this morning. Would you pray for me that the grace of God would strengthen me to overcome?" You can respond this morning by standing. Say, "Lord God, I want to signify this morning, I need the grace of God." Anyone this morning? I need the grace of God to overcome. When I stand before that altar, that it won't come up over there. I want to be clean. Maybe you need to go to someone and straighten something out and you say, "Pray for me for strength to do this." You know what? I have had to go to my share of people. Tell them I lied to you or whatever it may be. And you need the grace of God to do that. Amen?
This morning you say, pray for me. You stand, I want to pray for you. Pray for me, I need to go to... Listen, you don't go to somebody, clean it up. It's coming up again. It's coming up again. You take care of this thing, it will never come up again. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. You say, I need prayer. You want to stand this morning, I want to pray for you. And maybe this morning you say, you know what? You didn't talk about anything that I need. I need something. Would you pray for me? You want to stand this morning? I want to pray for you as well. Sometimes we preachers miss stuff. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we stand in your presence to acknowledge that you are God Almighty, and that someday we will come into your incredible holy presence. And Lord, this morning, I pray for those here who say, you know, I have some things to overcome. Grant me, by your grace, the power to overcome. I pray for these, Lord God. I pray in this coming week and in the days ahead, they would seek your face, come before you, and not move until you grant the victory. Undertake for each one that is standing for that reason this morning. And then maybe there are some who need to go to someone and straighten something out. And I pray, Lord God, for your mercy. I pray that you would give them the courage to do this, and that they would be reminded that when this is done, it will never come up again. This morning, we pray, Lord God, for a special strength for each one like this. And maybe there are those this morning that have some special need related to wrong and to sin, and I pray, Lord God, for them. With you, Lord God, all things are possible. Grant the grace and the courage. Lord God, let us not settle for less than victory. I pray for each one this morning standing that you would be honored and glorified in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may be seated. I know the time is a little late, but what I would like to do, I would like to give us opportunity to kneel. Maybe there are things this morning between you and God. God knows. Talking last week with someone about business dealings. Maybe you're not operating right in business. It needs to be cleaned up. Maybe you are dealing wrong with somebody who is in business. I hear from businessmen that Christians are hard to work with sometimes. They don't want to pay their bills and things. We need the grace of God to overcome. Amen? We need the grace of God to overcome and live right during the week. We need to live right. And I'd like to give us time to kneel before God. If the Lord pointed out anything, kneel before him. Say, Lord God, today, this morning, I may die this afternoon, not coming up at the judgment. Not coming up at the judgment. So let's kneel for prayer. Then let us rise for a closing song. Let's stand for a closing song.